Thank you, Ethan. Good morning, everybody.
Morning, Temple.
We've been having some technical difficulties this morning, so I really want to thank Nathan, who walked in this morning to find our computer broken. So that's the reason we don't have our songs up. I think that's the reason we don't have our songs up, and it's the reason we're not broadcasting today. So I really appreciate Nathan and all that he does, especially because he does this without taking a single penny. So thank you, Nathan and Tom. Tom's that way at Marshall today, so he's been dealing with a lot this morning. But it is good to see everyone today. It is a glorious Sunday where we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our Lord. Amen. And I hope that despite the trouble in your life, no matter what is going on, no matter the frustrations or things you have to deal with, you never forget that point that God has got every single thing under control. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your grace. We most importantly, Lord, thank You for our time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship You as forgiven by the blood of Christ. And as we study Your Word today, You open our hearts and our minds to what You have to teach us. We give thanks in Your name. Amen. Now, today, we are going to talk about a subject that I am 100% sure every person in this room has done or will do in the future. And that is, lie. Got to turn my remote on. Lie. Or tell the truth. I mean, how many of you have lied? And those of you who are not raising your hand are probably lying right now. Yes, I mean, this is certainly out of our lessons in ethic and morals that we've been talking about in the last 9 weeks. Lying is probably the one thing that we all have in common with this list, especially telling the truth. Now, a few years ago, before I came here, I was in a pretty bad place where I just lost my job and we were looking for a new church. So we went to this church and we sat there. We had our two foster daughters and Rachel's sister and brother-in-law. So there were eight of us, and we probably doubled the size of the congregation that day. But the minister there was talking about something. And I can't remember for the life of me what he was talking about. But he said that lying is not acceptable under any circumstances. And he was talking about it, how it relates to Nazi Germany and whether or not someone should have to give up Jews that they were hiding in their home. And so I got into an argument. I was being quite belligerent. I'm sure Rachel would say, no, you were just being downright rude. To the guy who had no clue who I was to this place that we were at. And we kept going back and forth. And finally Rachel turns to me and she goes, you need to stop it. I go, but I'm right. She goes, I know you're right, but you're causing a scene. I'm like, all right. What's funny about that story is that that is now the church my father-in-law is the minister at. And so when we go and visit, I wonder if they think, is that the guy that picked a fight with our minister? No, it is kind of not funny. So be careful what you do, because it might come back to bite you. But when we read the Bible, a lot of us think of lying in the terms of one passage in particular. And I'm pretty sure most of you can name that passage.
Revelation 21:8.
Do you know why? Because we wrote a song about it. Revelation, Revelation. But this is what it actually says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So is lying really that simple? You all just basically admitted to me that you have lied. In fact, you will probably lie again at some point. So I don't really think that to say that lying itself is going to continue to the lake of hell, especially as we look at it in the rest of Scripture that is listed here. These are all way of life. And in fact, this is what everything that's mentioned is mostly a matter of the flesh. So when it talks about it in this context, I'm pretty sure that it's saying this is a person who engages in things like this in the habit of lying, not the single act of lying itself. So I don't really think it's that simple, but I also don't really think there's a great answer to this question as well. So consider the following. Is it acceptable to lie in any of these cases? Is it acceptable to lie in order to protect the innocent? As I engaged with the minister down in Florida so many years ago. Is it acceptable to falsify documents to get Bibles into closed countries or maybe to evangelize to a closed off people? Something Rachel and I experienced in our 5 years of China. We walked a very fine line. And there were certainly, we played jump rope with that line. And we were many times on the other side of it. But we understood that as Christians, we had a greater calling to what we were supposed to do. Is it, this is not so much as a lie, but is it as a minister or a pastor or elder or maybe just fellow Christian bound by confidence to protect a criminal offense? Well, what does the Bible have to say about this? We look a lot towards the institution of what is established precedent. And the Bible says quite a bit about truth. Especially the first two things I'm going to tell you. Number one, the Bible tells us that God never lies. Titus 1:2. I think that speaks a lot to God's character. In fact, I think Paul, the writer of Titus, is not necessarily implying that he never lies. I think it's probably more of his nature makes it incapable for him to lie. God is the epitome of good, and as someone who is good, the only definition of good, he is not capable of engaging in any kind of sinful act. Jesus, as being an extension of God, is also the epitome of truth. This is a word that John uses quite emphatically to describe Jesus. In fact, I love what he says in John 18:37, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. As believers, as Christians, what is our call? Our call is to believe in God and to imitate Christ. And so God never lies. We by extension know that Christ never lies. And as Christians, we shouldn't lie either. But more importantly, is what I'm going to talk about a little bit later, we understand that the truth is so much better because he says in John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth shall set you free. So if this is what the Bible says about truth-telling, what does the Bible say about lying? Well, normally, Scripture condemns lying. See a lot of examples of this. It says liars, lying lips are an abomination. It's one of our Ten Commandments. We should not engage in bearing false witness or telling a lie about someone. And it even goes as far to associate lying with the father of all lies, which is Satan, the devil, however you want to call him. But I think we should live up to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, it seems pretty clear that truth is good, lying is bad. So how do I reconcile with what I just had Ethan read? Because it's very, very clear, even though it doesn't state for a fact that these two women in Egypt are lying, the implication is that they are. In fact, this isn't even the only place in Scripture where we see lying being seen as a good thing. There's at least two examples, and I want to share both of those examples with you. The first one Ethan read with the command was they were commanded by Pharaoh to kill the children, specifically the males that were just being born. We see a little bit of this replay in the Gospel stories where Herod has the young males killed, and ironically, they flee to Egypt. So, a little bit of irony there. But he says, they lie. They said they were born too quickly. Now, is this an empirical truth that Egyptian women have babies slower than Israelite women? I'm going to guess probably not. I doubt anybody has ever studied this, but it just seems normal human nature, especially if you had children. My wife had two boys. One of them took about 12 hours. The other one took about 3. I don't think there's any way to study that. But it says they lied, and they by saying they were born too quickly because of a good reason. The Bible says that reason is because they feared God. And because they feared God, they wanted to protect the innocent life, especially those children, those that had nothing to do with the situation, the political situation that was going on around them. And God dealt well with them. In fact, He seems to reward them by giving them a family. Now, some of you may argue, well, children may not be a good reward, but yes. Okay, Morgan, children are certainly a trying reward, but they are a blessing, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But we also see another example in Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab and the two spies. Now, Rahab, what's interesting about this story is Rahab lies twice. In the story, she is commanded to bring the men out. Now, somehow, they knew about these spies, and somehow they knew these spies visited the prostitute Rahab. But she says to them, they were here, but I don't know who they are. That's lie number one. I don't know who they are. And two, I don't know where they've gone. Well, we know exactly where they've gone because the story tells us that she hid them. So she engages in two lies. She knows where she go, where they went, and she says the reason that she engaged in this action was she knew exactly who they were, why they were there, and what God was going to do. And through her protection of these two spies, not only does God protect her and her family, she gets so much more. She gets grafted into the line of Jesus. She's one of two women mentioned in the genealogy of the book of Luke. I'm going to say Luke. It could be Matthew. It's one of the two. She's also one of the few people mentioned in the cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews. So she gets an even bigger blessing. So through these acts, could we infer that her lies are okay? Are the Egyptian lies okay? Again, I'm not really so sure because it is not necessarily the lie that is praiseworthy here. It is the action that is praiseworthy. Now, I think you need to be careful about this because we risk the road to hell is paved with good intentions argument. This is not a biblical argument, but it is found in Hebrew literature. That's not a misspelling of Ecclesiastes. That is Ecclesiasticus, which is something different. But we also see that for the Egyptian women, there was no law to condemn them at that time, and Rahab wasn't a follower of God. She's someone who did the right thing, but she had no law to condemn her under that particular thing. Christians have been debating this for a very long time. We see lying and truth-telling showing up all over church history for almost as long as church history has been around. Augustine. How many of you know Augustine? He was the one who essentially stopped Christian persecution around 300 AD by becoming Emperor Augustine. He didn't become a Christian until much later. But he explored this issue and he believed all lying is wrong. There is no exception to lying. Saving an innocent life, not a good enough excuse to lie. Stop someone from committing a crime, not a good enough reason to lie. There is no way you are allowed to lie because lying entangles a person like a web. And I think this is a very good point. And this is what I think is at the heart of the Revelation verse, is that if you become this kind of person, no one's going to believe you. And what do you want them to believe you about? You want them to believe you about the gospel. It is our number one mandate as Christians to share the gospel. Well, that and live a life worthy of God. And if no one's going to believe who you are, why would they ever believe what you have to say about God? And so I think he has a point here, but he also said that you have to be careful on how you define lying. He did not consider a joke to be lying, even though it might contain falsehood.
Martin Luther, almost 1,300 years later, said, Christians should be known by their commitment to the truth. And so in this way, he absolutely agreed with Augustine, except he said, there are a few notable exceptions. Last week, for those of you who are here, I talked about our role as Christians in the government. And what did I say? I said that we have the obligation, the Christian obligation, to follow our governments. Because as Paul writes in Romans, all governments are established by God, good and bad. However, we also recognize that the governments are run by man, and God trumps governments. So that's why Peter says to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than obey man, which is why he wasn't going to listen to them when they said, you cannot tell people about Jesus anymore. So Martin Luther believed lying was okay if there was a hierarchy order to how we follow God's command. Preserve life is more important than telling the truth. I'm not going to say that that's the right thing, but under the government understanding of that, I think there is at least a little bit of precedent there. Finally, there's a third thought, and this is by a guy named Helmut Seelig. And I have to feel sorry for this guy whose parents named him Helmut. You think that's going to catch on today? This guy only died about 30 years ago, so maybe. I don't know. He believed that truth-telling was a matter of respect and situation, and it was okay to lie in a situation where there was mutual distrust. Now, the thing about this guy is he lived in Germany during two world wars, World War I and World War II. And so he understood that in the context of something like war, or maybe like playing a game, it was okay to lie because people weren't going to believe you anyway. I understand his point, probably how he came to that conclusion, but I'm not sure I'm going to go out and say that that's a thing to engage in. But, you know, the Bible talks about lying more in the context of this. It also talks about lying in the context of omission, or lying by deception. And that's like ultimately what's happening here in these stories that we read with Rahab, or not with Rahab, with the midwives, is that it's not really saying a lie, it's really saying a half a truth. Or at least it's leaving context out. And so I think this is where the issue really comes down to, is not so much as worrying about following into that slippery slope, but where is your heart when you engage in the lie? What's the one thing that Jesus talked about more than anything is your heart in the right place? Are you lying to save yourself? Are you lying to get out of a punishment, as I find that the most often kind of lie I hear? Or are you lying to do good in the world? And I think if there is an okay reason to lie, that this one is it. And finally, I want to say one more thing on this subject, that, you know, it is okay to not have to offer all information to my dad taught me a phrase that I heard a lot growing up. He said, TMI, too much information. You don't have to tell everybody everything. So tact is a virtue. If you don't like my sermon and you think it's just awful, you are free to hate it. In fact, but it's probably not a good idea to tell me you hate it, because as Christians, we should be edifying. Do get your point across, but make sure you're getting your point across in a positive way that can help the person. As the proverb says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. No matter how you view lying, or no matter how you view truth, we understand that while some truth is subjective, that is not the case for who we are as Christians. Our truth is an absolute truth. And that is our truth in who God is, and Jesus being the epitome of truth. When Jesus says, the truth will set you free, he's basically making this claim that for something to be known, it has to be true. or something to be factual. It has to be true. And you cannot know truth without knowing Jesus. And if you understand what that truth is, and you understand what it means to live in that truth, it is the most freeing thing in the world, especially freedom from sin. The TV doctor Greg House says, everybody lies. And I think I've already demonstrated that everybody lies. But as Christians, we have a higher standard to live in truthfulness. And while, yes, we might lie time, we should first off repent of that lie, but constantly move to engage in truth. Because that is who we are, as living in Christ and followers of the one true God. Lying and truth-telling is very much a matter of heart, and while we may argue whether or not that's a good or bad thing, we need to live as Christians in God's truth, the absolute truth, and not let it taint our hearts in any way as we continue to share the most important message in the world. God is here, He is in our life, and in Him is freedom from sin. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as Ian leads us in song.